Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday we finish our sermon series Greater Than as looking at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were under intense persecution and were considering abandoning their faith and going back to Judaism. We'll be in the last chapter of Hebrews this morning. Chapter 13 is like a chapter of Proverbs, tidbits of wisdom and encouragement in every verse. Each year at Christmas, we make all kinds of lists. Lists for presents we need to get for everyone, lists for food, lists for all the family and work get-togethers we have to attend. Hebrews 13 reminds us of the things that need to be at the top of our list. Love for one another, remember the special people in our church and our lives, and remember that Jesus is with us each day and in the future. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Christmas is about giving. God gave us His Son in the form of a baby. We give gifts to those around us to show them we love them and appreciate them. Hebrews 13:16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Don't get caught up in the busyness of Christmas and forget to take time to share more than just gifts and food. Share a word of encouragement. Spend some time asking someone how they are doing, and really listen to them. Send a note to someone who has lost a family member and let them know you are praying for them. May He bless you with His love and wonder this week. Thank you for listening.
Let us worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is a great God who says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.
Our special music is our bell choir playing Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. Alan Martinson does our scripture readings.
Would you please join me in the prayer for illumination? Holy God, we gather at the cross of Jesus, your Son. Here we see your suffering love. We are reassured by the promise of paradise. Open us to receive the gift of your holy word and the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes to us from Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hid from its heat. This ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here indeed we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we sigh with anxiety, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil, according to what he has done in the body. This ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you, choir. Again, a beautiful song. Good to see some faces I haven't seen for a while, other than a place where we last met, at a funeral or at a graveside. It's good to be with you all to worship together. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to turn there. There's a place in your bulletin you can write down notes or write down verses. I want you to write down these verses. I want you to hold them in your memory. We're going to look throughout the whole chapter, but chapter 11, verse 10 is one to keep there. Verses 13 to 16, verses 26 and 27, and the verses 39 and 40. If there's one chapter that I'd like for you to put in your memory bank, one chapter that you'd put on your regular reading schedule, it's chapter 11 of Hebrews. This life is filled with frustrations. This life is filled with disappointments. This life is filled with losses. I would wager some of you, before you get home today for dinner, will be frustrated. Somebody will pull out in front of you, go 50 yards, and turn off the highway. And you will give them a special wave as you go by, as you're tempted to honk your horn and remind them that that's silly. Why can't you just wait and let me go before you do that? You're going to be frustrated sometime today. Maybe when you get home, you're going to find some ingredient missing, maybe a flat tire. I was told yesterday by my wife that our dryer is not working, and that I'm down to my final two pair of underwear and white shirt, and so that I need to be sparingly cautious with how I use those things before we get the dryer hopefully fixed on Monday. And so when we look at all the things that happen in this life, I mean, several years ago, I had a two-week period. My furnace blew up, my car engine and my truck blew up, I had a root canal and a crown, If I'd had a dog, I'm sure it would have died and I would have been the theme of a country western song by the time it was over, all right? That was a 2-week period. That's life. That's frustration. If our goal in this life is to find that time when we get to our retirement, when we reach that happy plane, when we're going to be content, everything's going to be exactly the way that we want, we're going to get to do exactly what we want to do, Hebrews 11 reminds us that we're going to be sorely disappointed. Those verses that you wrote down there, you're going to see that this is a hall of fame of faith. These are the big boys. These are the ones that we read about, that we learn in Sunday school, VBS. And then he ends at the end of the chapter, we'll talk about it in a second. He didn't even list all the names of all the great things that people did. And he's going to tell us in those verses that none of them received their fulfillment and their promises that God had told them about. Only when they left this life did they finally realize the promises that God had given them. He uses a term in there. He says that Abraham finally realized, he says, I am a stranger and an alien on this earth. I don't know how many people have traveled out of country before. If you've ever been to a country where English is not the primary language and the sights are different, the sounds are different, the smells are different, you feel very uncomfortable. You don't feel like you're home. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us as we read this chapter, that if our expectation is that one day everything's going to be coming up roses for us, no more worries, no more losses, no more disappointment, no more phone calls in the middle of the night to let you know that a relative has passed away. See, if that's what our expectation is, he says we're going to be disappointed. As we look through here, he tells us that our journey on this earth determines where we're going to spend eternity. He says that the goal is to get from this journey to our final destination. You can't look at chapter 11 without looking at the very end of chapter 10. He tells them there, so do not throw away your confidence in verse 35. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. And this is a verse we need to memorize. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. He says, we have faith, and he's going to give us chapter, and he says, this is what faith looks like. Your opinion of faith, your definition of faith may be a little bit different than mine, may be a little bit different than the person next to you. Faith to you may just be say, hey, I believe. I believe in Jesus, and you know, I got that, but you know, maybe my faith is a little bit different than yours. I don't attend as regular as I want to. Maybe I give not as regular, but maybe I've served. And we have all different aspects or all different beliefs about what faith looks like. The writer of chapter 11 leaves no doubt what it looks like. He says faith in God is going to cost you most everything. It's going to cost you the most important things. He says by faith, Noah built an ark. Noah lost all of his friends. Lost everybody that was special to him except for his family that was close. 8 people in total lost everything else. Abraham lost his home, went to a country he had never been before. Moses lost all the wealth and power and prestige when he was sent into the desert. Faith is going to cost you everything to get everything that God promised you. Faith is going to ask you to sacrifice, be willing to sacrifice the most important things in your life. But the question is, how do we recover? We're celebrating today, or we're honoring, remembering people that have left us. People are still hurting from those losses. How do we keep on going? How do we look over the next hilltop? How do we look around the next corner? How do we get to the next bend to know that things are going to get better? Things are going to be all right. The things that God promised me are really going to happen in my life. Chapter 11 tells us. That's why I want you to read chapter 11 and hold it close to your heart. Because when we look there, he tells us in the very first verse, he says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not see. The result of our faith, we have not seen it yet. Paul wrote in Corinthians, he says, I know in part now, but one of these days I'm going to know in full. We're not going to know until this body transitions from here to eternity with God. And then you skip down to verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Well, that starts to give me a little idea what faith is all about. Faith is just kind of like a nominal belief. It's just not kind of a token response. He says, I want you to earnestly seek me. I want you, even though how it looks awful, it looks scary, it looks disappointing ahead, he says, but there's better days ahead. Just trust me. But how do we get from this journey to our final destination? Number one, we see that God created the world, and that means he created you and me for a purpose. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The first basis is that we look around at all the things around us. God created those things, and he created us. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we created you. You are my workmanship. You're my masterpiece, created to do good works for me that have been prepared in advance. Psalm 139 says, I knit you together in your mother's womb. I know every day before it's happened. How do we get from this step when we get home and something's not working and something's broken down and we get a call from the doctor about this or that? He says, remember that God created everything around you and he created you for a purpose. I don't know how many people got up Thursday night or Friday morning and got out and watched the lunar eclipse. I did. Set my phone to 2:45 or whatever. Got up, spent about 5 minutes, took some pictures with my phone. They're kind of blurry. It's kind of cool to look at, but it's amazing. A round moon with 99% of it covered looked kind of like a dark red and a dark color. It's really cool. A round earth and a round sun. Explain the sun to me. That thing is burning all the time. It's been built, burning for years and years and years. Any fire that I've ever dealt with, I've had to put another log on the fire when it starts to burn out. That never happens to the sun. Explain that one to me. How the sun just keeps burning and burning and burning. That just didn't happen by accident. And he didn't create you by accident either. He created you for special purposes in this world. So when you start to get discouraged and you can't get your head up, you're so discouraged by what's going on, he says, remember, I created everything around you and I created you. The second thing that we see there is that our faithful actions are noticed, recorded, and rewarded. We see a whole list there. He lists Noah and Abraham. He lists all of them by name, but then he runs out of room and look at verse 32. He says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became a powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead and raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. Well, that faith sounds a little bit more active than just trying to get myself up at 9:30 or 10:30 to get to church on Sunday. Sounds like faith demands a little bit more than that, doesn't it? But what it reminds us of is that God notices our lives. I worked at Columbia College for 19 years, and if you've ever been in the main campus there, the main building, there's a hallway. Every single president that's ever been at the college. At one time, I had them all memorized from 1851 because I'd walk that hall and I'd look at all of them and every one of them, different ones all through the years. But there was one portrait off to the side when you came in the entryway. It was all by itself. It was a big picture. It was a big portrait. I doubt anybody there knew exactly who this person was, but I knew who he was. I'd done a paper on him in college. His name, Thomas Allen. Thomas Allen is the reason that that college is in Columbia, Missouri. He started the first women's college west of the Mississippi in 1851. He wanted ladies, he wanted his daughters to have a place to go to college. He's one of the main ones responsible for the University of Missouri being in Columbia, not Fayette or Boonville, because he raised more money and that swayed people's opinions. He started hundreds of churches in Missouri, but nobody else knew there who that was, probably except but me. God's got his own studio, his own gallery with pictures of all of us, all the ones that have gone ahead of us with all the things that we've done. The times that we've taught Sunday school, the time that we helped people in need, the time that we fed food to people, the times that we put arms around people that were hurting and needed someone just to lift them up, people that sat with people when they were, you know, crying and just needed to hear that things, you're going to make it through the next day. The ones that you invited people to church and changed their eternal destiny because you just went out of your way and said, hey, why don't you come to church with me? The people that made sacrificial decisions. You know, I'm not going to follow the path of the world. I'm going to take the path here. It doesn't look like it's going to be successful in the world's eyes, but I'm going to follow what the Holy Spirit's leading me to do. The next time you get discouraged and you don't think anybody notices you, nobody, you know, is paying attention to the little things that you do, the little things that you do around the church, remember chapter 11. God notices those things and he remembers them and he's going to reward us for it. The third thing that we see here is that we are not alone. We look at verses 39, says, we are not alone, we are part of a heritage, and one day we will together walk in God's kingdom of heaven. Look at verses 39 and 40. He says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better. Remember, we talked about that last week, better and greater than for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect or complete. Then look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He says, all those saints that have gone ahead of us, the Noahs, the Moses, the Abrahams, the Pauls, the Timothys, the ones who have names on these windows here, the ones that made sure that this church got established over 100 and some odd years ago, they ran their leg of the race. It's our turn to pick up the baton and run the next leg of the race. And if you know Cobbs, I've told you this before, Cobbs don't run unless there's a ball involved or somebody's chasing me, all right? Running just for running's sake is foolish in my eyesight, and you'll never convince me otherwise, all right? But we have a race to run. And it tells them right there that none of them received what had been promised. What do you mean, Moses and Abraham? None of them received anything beneficial on this earth. We get the Holy Spirit in us, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a deposit guaranteeing that all the hopes and dreams that are written in this book are going to become realized if we stay faithful till the end. But it's our turn to pick up that baton. It's our turn to teach that Sunday school class. It's our turn to work and serve and minister and love and do the things all around us that people need to see and hear. We're not alone. We're following in the footsteps of the people that went ahead of us. But there are still broken people all around us that need hope. They need helping hand. They need an ear to listen and a word of encouragement. When you start to wonder if God cares about you and God's plan is the one that we need to follow, that God's promises are true and real, turn to chapter 11. And remember, you're falling in the same footsteps of these names here, the same names that are listed in our bulletin today. And he calls us that only together will we be made perfect and complete. And the final one is those verses that I listed for you there, is that we have a home built by God waiting for us. Look at verse 10. I told you to write these ones down earlier. Abraham, he left his town. He lived in a tent. He left his foreign country. He went to a place he didn't know. And then verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. We just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we have a home not built by human hands, but God's hands himself. I love to watch Homestead Rescue. Does anybody like to watch Homestead Rescue, the Rainies? That is awesome. Those guys show up for a week. These people are on their last rung. They're on their last, you know, holding onto the rope. They are mold everywhere. All things are awful in their setting, in their homestead. These guys show up in a week and they build ponds, they build dams, they build houses, they build greenhouses. They do all kinds of things. It's amazing what they can do. I see pictures on Facebook from different people here and other friends of mine. They're either on the beach. I had a friend that was in Hawaii. My friend from Australia just flew from Australia to see his grandkids, some of his grandkids for the first time in Boise, Idaho. He just got there yesterday. I'll see him walking along the beaches in Australia. People out west in the mountains with the snow. And man, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. People have been posting the best sunsets and sunrises the last couple weeks. Man, it's beautiful. And this is just the entree. This is just the hors d'oeuvre. God says, I've got the best waiting for you. Look at verse 13 through 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They finished strong. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They could only see a faint glimpse of it. They could only see it in the distance. Verse 14, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Remember, he wrote Hebrews to people who are wanting to leave the faith and go back to what was familiar. It's too hard to be a Christian. Verse 16, instead they were longing for a better, remember that word, better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then verse 26, Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. You got to look for him. But if your goal is that one day, man, I'm going to have all the bills paid. One of these days, I'm going to have the mortgages out. I'm going to be driving the best car. I'm going to be playing, you know, whatever hobby I want to every day. I'm going to be calling the shots. I don't have to go by any more deadlines. You're going to get home and the washer's going to be broke, all right? That's just the way it's going to be. You're going to get home and then you're going to get a call from the doctor about some test that they ran and things are not good. You're going to have to be starting to take care of parents that are health is declining and they need you. There's always going to be stressors and worries. There's never going to be a time that there's not going to be that little pebble in your shoe, that little splinter in your finger, that little nagging thought in your mind that you forgot something you needed to take on your trip. Because we're not at the place where there's no more tomorrows and no more yesterdays. Revelation gives us a glimpse. They write in Hebrews that this is a copy or shadow. What we're seeing is just a copy or shadow. Revelation 21 gives us a little glimpse. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more temptation, no more death, no more loss. Every time that you get discouraged, frustrated, and you wonder what in the world I need to do to make myself happy, you read chapter 11. And remember, this world does not have what makes you happy. What makes you happy is waiting for us in our final destination. We look back at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. For we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Paul wrote it this way, I've kept the faith, I finished the race. I've done all these things, I finished my life for you. And that's what he demands for us. Many people start journeys, but they don't finish them. The Christian has to finish the journey. And when you look at chapter 11, it's going to cost you. But the return on the investment is out of this world. The song that I picked this morning is When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. If you've never made that decision, if you've never, you know, or you're struggling with some things in your life and you need to visit with someone, you say, man, that all sounds good, but man, I've got some questions about these promises. I've got some questions. You don't know the things I'm going through. I met a gentleman that I visited with. He couldn't make a decision for the Lord for quite a while. He says, Russ, you know, I'm just filled with anger and bitterness and hatred. Like my Uncle Ronnie, he fought in Vietnam and he had an intense hatred for the Vietnamese people. His dad was killed in the prison. He was a guard, killed by a fellow prisoner. He says, Russ, I hate that man. He says, you know, I'm filled with rage and hate. There's no way God could love me. And I said, Tom, God loves you just the way you are, but he's not going to leave you that way. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's the power of forgiveness. And our goal is to hear our name when the roll is called up yonder. So let's sing When the Roll is Called Up Yonder.